The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Allow me to read the word of God. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The central doctrine of Christianity is love. Everyone knows and agrees that we should love. Even non-Christians are not opposed to this. Rather, they tell us that as Christians, we should love. But the reason I am giving a message about this message today is because oftentimes we know that we should love, but we don't, and we feel that we can't. I myself am like that. The first thought that came to my mind when I read the passage to prepare for the sermon was, there is a simple way for people to find out if my sermon is sincere. All they have to do is strike me on the cheek. If someone hates me and curses me, the answer will be clear in less than a minute, whether I apply my sermon in my real life or not. You might be listening and agreeing to the sermon, but thinking, what if I do slap the reverend just to see if he practices what he preaches? That would be perfectly normal. That is why after the first sermon, some people joked that they will be slapping me. When I was preparing for this sermon, I didn't focus on persuading listeners with logic or beautiful phrases. Instead, I worried about what I would do if I got slapped. After the worship, I will be shaking hands with our church members, and every time someone stretches out their hand, I will be cringing in fear that it is to slap me. But I have resolved to turn the other cheek. So don't be surprised if I'm wearing a grim expression and holding my head up tight. The example given in the passage might seem straightforward, but it is actually very ambiguous. It tells us to give to everyone who begs from you, but if I give to everyone begging on the street or calling me for money, I would be broke. Or how How should I respond to a coworker who asks me to buy him a soft drink every lunchtime? Do I have to buy that person a soft drink? What about the person who's always taking my personal office supplies even when I ask him not to? Jesus says, do not ask back what others have taken from you. It's not easy applying this passage to real life situations. Are we compromising when we do this? Verse 27 goes, but I say to you who hear, if we know love is good, but we don't know how to love, we should hear God's words. God is telling us, you are those who hear. By hearing God's word, we can find the way, how. The passage is part of a sermon by Jesus. Let's look at the passage together. The words love and do good is repeated twice in verse 27 and then in verse 35. In verses 29, 30, 35, and 38, the command is reinforced. Do not withhold your tunic. Do not demand your things back. Lend to people but expect nothing in return. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The passage is emphasizing that we should give. And in order to give, we should be blessing people, praying for people, turning the other cheek, not criticizing, not judging, and forgiving. One thing to make note is that the passage is telling us to direct our love to specific targets. If we love as Christians, we should know whom it is we are to love. Say Jesus asks us whom it is we love. We can say, I love my spouse. I love this child. I love the members of my small group and my church. The Lord will reply, as in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. The people the Lord is telling us to love comes out in verses 27 to 30. Enemies. Those who hate you, those who curse you, those who abuse you, one who strikes you on the cheek, one who takes away your cloak, everyone who begs from you, and one who takes away your goods. Many religions and self-help books today tell us that we can be loved by everyone if we just try hard enough. They tell us to think positive, and that if we offer our selfless love, people will accept our sincere hearts. In truth, Jesus Christ, who is the beginning of Christianity, he had many enemies. He had so many enemies, he was nailed to a cross. But instead of following Jesus' footpath, we spend most of our energy in life trying not to make enemies. The efforts that we used trying not to make enemies should now be turned to trying to love our enemies and practicing that love. Being a Christian is not about being someone everyone likes or being a nice person. You need to find and love your enemies. There are three things to keep in mind. First, do not consider those who are not your enemies as your enemies. In Samuel 17, a boy named David considered Goliath the giant his enemy, but he did not fight with his brother, who became angry at him and considered him arrogant. Don't consider all the conflicts that you go through in life as encounters with an enemy. The enemies that Jesus encountered during his ministry were forces of resistance trying to block the gospel from getting out. Usually they were religious leaders and Roman authorities, but sometimes it was his apostle Peter who got in the way of the cross. Sometimes it was his relatives who tried to stop him from his ministry. The second thing to keep in mind is not to make enemies on purpose. Jesus got angry and pointed people's sins out, but he did not mock or ridicule them. That is because even those people were to be loved. Some people clash with others because of their personality and then justify it by saying Christians are bound to have enemies. In order to find and love our enemies, we need to look at ourselves first. When you're treating someone, check to see if you're not being rude or ridiculing the other person. The third thing to keep in mind is that you could become someone's enemy. In particular, are you an enemy or a disciple to Jesus? The crowd that listened to this sermon from Jesus first thought of themselves as disciples who had once been enemies. When they had something to ask, when they needed help, they bowed their heads and listened to him. But they all ran away in front of the cross. They hid. They denied Jesus. They cursed him. They were disappointed and they gave up. In the early church, during the times when the Gospel of Luke was written, the longer you spent time with Jesus, the more acutely aware you were of the fact that you were an enemy to Jesus before. This is how the leadership in the early church began. There is a big difference in the attitude and actions of those who consider themselves once enemies to Jesus and those who consider themselves righteous people. There is a difference when they come across their own enemies. It is time to reveal the identity of the enemy. Who is stopping us from living according to the gospel? It could be an individual, a specific group or organization. It could be, in the broad sense, the country or the social system. But Jesus gives us two clues as to where we can find our enemies. First, the enemy comes in the form of violence. Second, the enemy is someone we can only deal with when we trade in our desire to possess things for contentment. Jesus was able to find and win over his enemies by resisting violence and the desire to possess things. First, let's look at violence. Jesus tells us to go beyond bearing violence to loving people despite their violence. And he practiced this. In Luke 23:34, he forgives those who are mocking and ridiculing him and nailing him to the cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The early church members followed Jesus' example. In Acts 7:60, when Stephen was being stoned to death, his last words were, "Lord, do do not hold the sin against them. This is not to say to always be a victim. Don't be still when others are hitting you or hitting your family. Don't let others treat you unfairly at work. Don't be silent in face of injustice. Jesus did not stay still in face of injustice. In Luke 11, he visited a village, and he called out and scolded the Pharisees for their evil deeds against the local people. In John 18, Jesus fights against injustice when he is slapped during trial. He did not turn the other cheek, as was said in today's passage. He fights against the injustice of being slapped. What today's passage is trying to tell us is that even if we live in a world of violence, we ourselves should use just, non-violent methods to resist. How can we fight violence with non-violence? You might ask, should Christians remain non-violent even when they're persecuted by evil leaders such as Emperor Nero, Hitler, the Japanese colonial government, dictators? But if the bureaucrats of Rome, Germany, or Japan at the time had been true Christians and rejected the order to commit violence by power, if they had rejected with the spirit of nonviolence, there would not have been so many victims. There would not have been people who had to make the painful choice to forgive or not to forgive in the first place. Expressing your opinions, making your statements, and showing your resolve in a nonviolent manner is the way to change the world so that evil does not rise. So, Christians need to be actively fighting against evil in the world. So, are we living as role models who do not criticize or judge others and forgives everyone? We need to start by looking at ourselves in church and seeing if we are not even more narrow-minded and violent than the general society. These days, for example, why is it that come every election, church members are sharing malicious rumors and cruel mockery about candidates? Posting or sharing false information about a candidate is punishable with a maximum 7-year sentence or a maximum 30 million won fine, according to Article 250 of the Public Office Elections Act. You might not like a certain candidate according to your political views, but you should remember that collectively slandering and mocking someone is what the crowd did when they killed Jesus on the cross. Moreover, Christians should lead the way in resolving and preventing unjust violence, oppression, the rich-poor gap, conflict between countries and races happening all around the world. We should never ignore, point fingers, or spread rumors about someone just because they think differently from us or come from a different background. The church should be the first to befriend social outcasts and minorities. The world is God's beloved creation, and each soul is more precious than the universe to him. even if we ourselves become the subject of hatred and mockery, we should hold our hands out to these people and stand by them. This is what today's passage is telling us. Next, let's think about how to resist the desire to possess things. To those who hear, Jesus makes it hard for us to avoid hearing the command, give, give. It is repeated throughout the message. Verse 35 tells us to give without expecting anything in return. Treating a person well, lending, giving, all these actions should be motivated solely by consideration for the other person. In order for such selfless help to be possible, we need to have contentment. That is, we need to learn how to be satisfied with what we already have. I am not saying it is evil to be diligent and save up money. Earning your income through honest ways is a blessing given by God. However, if we are to follow Jesus all our lives, Jesus lived his entire life as a man of God. We should contemplate not only about how to use our talents, times, and relationship for God, but also how to use our money for God. If I start thinking about how much it is that God wants me to spend on myself, we would stop buying unnecessary clothing or fashion items just because they are the newest fad. We would stop overeating and try to maintain a simple and healthy lifestyle of eating and exercising right. Our pattern of consumption would change. If it is something truly necessary, if it is something one feels God wants him to do, he would spend the money even if the cost was high. But he or she would not spend money impromptu just because everyone else is doing it. Always think about how much of your income you want to spend for others. Always be ready to share with others. And when you find somewhere or someone that really needs your help, acknowledge that your money was not yours to begin with and donate with joy in your heart. This is the sharing that the Bible teaches us. Let's expand our scope to the entire church. Our church uses half of our budget for the church itself and the other half for others. We didn't start this because we are rich. Even if this causes inconveniences and difficulties, even if we are lacking in space, or even if the offerings that come in are not enough, we are resolved to be content and do what the Lord wants us to do. In order to uphold our resolve, we need all our members to join with their hearts and minds. Every month, we distribute printouts of our budget spending report and post it on our website. We don't read it before the worship service when you should be praying in silence. Don't read it so that you can learn who spend more for their mobile phone bills. Don't read it so that you can learn how much the other team spent and think that is how much our team should spend next month. The purpose of the spending report is to ensure that our spending is done in a transparent and fair manner, and that more creative ideas are suggested, that everyone participates. Instead of monitoring what's going on, we should actively participate and give suggestions and ideas so that the church can do what it set out to do, so that we can share and share, so that people can receive what we give. Everyone says Christianity is a religion of love, but we need to validate whether we truly believe in that and are living in that way. Don't just say love is great and distort and limit love by saying lofty things about it or expressing grand views and making empty gestures. Make your actions real and make it about real people. You are bound to come across resistance when you walk the path of the gospel. Turn your efforts from trying not to make enemies to loving your enemies. State your opinions, make your statements, and show your resolve in a nonviolent manner to change the world and to stop evil from rising. This is our church's role. Learn how to be content and distinguish what is truly mine and what belongs to others, and share with a joyous heart. Live the life God wants you to live and share the way He wants you to share. If words alone can change people, then Jesus, who is the Word, wouldn't have had to come to the world Himself. Jesus knew that we were His enemies. He knew we would not keep His words. He knew His disciples would hide, deny Him, curse Him, get disappointed, and give up. And still He died on the cross. Today's passage is not an obstacle course He set in our way knowing we would fail. He's not setting a bar for us to pass, whether distinguishing those who will go to heaven or to hell. The reason Jesus Himself came to us, the reason He is teaching us this message, is love. He is saying, "You were once my enemies, but I will die on the cross and rise from the dead again in 3 days for you. I will make you beings that can be fully loved and love fully. You might not know how. You probably couldn't do it even if you knew how. That's all right. I can do it for you. Let's do it together." Jesus, after rising from the dead, went to seek His enemies, wishing them peace, and held their hands. In John 21, Jesus didn't come to His disciples who had denied Him with anger and revenge in His heart, but bread and fish in His hands. He gave His life so that they could live new lives. And that is how He came to us as well. This chance is being given to us in this very place again. Anyone who is moved by this, anyone who realizes that they are disciples who were once enemies, will now live a life that is different from their previous lives. In verse 38, it says, "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap." But history tells us Jesus' disciples did not get power or money. Instead of money, what they got was God's reckoning. Verse 31 tells us, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Here, others mean other humans. Do to other humans what you would want them to do to you. But in verse 35, It doesn't promise that the other humans will change. Instead, it promises that we will be sons of the Most High. From verses 32 to 34, we are asked three times, what benefit is that to you? It is God's praise. Because those who follow Jesus have received God's grace, they will live as part of God's family and live for God's reckoning and praise in their lives. This is the life of those who hear. The Lord wants us to live today according to the love we received, following the love we received, giving and sharing as much as has been given to us. Let us pray. Father God, there were times we knew we should love but wouldn't and couldn't, and yet you came to us and loved us. We will hear and obey your word. You rose from the dead in 3 days, and your power of life was given to us. We are disciples who were once enemies. Help us to now live only for Father God's reckoning and praise. Help us to resist violence with nonviolence, and help us to live content, knowing what is mine and what belongs to others. Help us to give according to the love given to us. Help us confess that your love alone is enough for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.